Go to Titus with me, Titus chapter 1. As Noah told Catfish, it's in the New Testament. It's right after Timothy, right before Philemon. If that doesn't help you any, go about two-thirds of the way to your Bible. If I don't seem normal, I'm not. David, that was great. That's my favorite song. The one before the last one. I can't even remember the name of it. I feel like I got run over by a truck. I don't know if it's Guatemala or what. If I go down, Renee and Michelle just put me out the side somewhere and check me out. I tried a Dr. Pepper. If that doesn't work, there's going to be Dr. Pepper in heaven. I'm convinced of that. But my legs are aching. My head stopped up. I don't know what happened to me. Noah, just say a prayer and send everybody home if I pass out. I don't know what's wrong with me at this point. I don't know if it's Guatemala or what, but I really feel weird. So I'm just going to cut out a lot of the stuff that I had prepared, and we're going to go to Titus. Here's what we're looking at. I know God will get me through it because it's definitely not about me. We're looking at discipleship and what is discipleship. We talked about that and then why we need discipleship. We started that series a couple of weeks ago, the last time I was here. And today we're looking at this. Why do we need discipleship? And it's a long title. But it's because if we don't disciple people, the world will. Someone will disciple you or your children or your grandchildren. If we don't do it, the world will do it. And if the world does it, the imprint is going to be a worldly imprint and not a godly imprint or a Christ-filled imprint. So we want to disciple people, bring people along beside of us so that we are filled with Jesus Christ. Now, the backdrop to Titus is this, that Titus was one of Paul's converts. He's like Timothy, and he's left Timothy in Ephesus, but he's left Titus on the island of Crete. And as if you do any background study on it, you'll see that the Cretans are not exactly filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not exactly filled with Jesus Christ. So Paul leaves Titus behind to attend to this situation, and it's a perfect scenario for what we're looking at today. And he says in verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might, and the NIV 84 says this, that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. And it says put in order there. By the way, that's why I read the 84 NIV. It's better than 2011, in my opinion, just because they've changed some translations and or some things, and they've made some things gender neutral that shouldn't be gender neutral. So people ask me all the time, my favorite Bible is the 1984 version of the NIV. I hope they don't have it out of stock because I need a new one. But the 84 version says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. And we get the point of this, Paul has, you know, there are some things that are started, but they're not completely finished. And there's some wrong ideas and some wrong beliefs that the Cretans have. I hear coaches all the time, and I was talking with a few volleyball people, because I know absolutely nothing about volleyball. And you know, I've heard basketball coaches say this as well, and even baseball coaches, that they almost wish kids didn't play Little League at times because they develop so many bad habits from coaches who know absolutely nothing about the sport. And then when they get their hands on them, they're having to straighten out and correct all the bad habits that they have developed over the years. So think about that, that these people have, they don't understand, or they don't fully understand the gospel, or they don't have any understanding of the gospel, or they're distorting the gospel. And so Paul says, Titus, I want you to straighten out what was left unfinished. And we get this sense of discipleship. Paul's discipling Titus, and he's telling Titus to disciple. As a minute, we'll see elders. And he said, this is what you are called to do. This is what we as believers are called to do. We grow up. Just take a 20-year-old or an 18-year-old now. They grow up in the world. They may come to church, but they grow up with this worldview that is distorted. If they don't have a godly worldview and biblical imprint completely on their life, they go up thinking the American dream is to chase money and to do what you want to do and not what God wants you to do. And then our theology gets warped and messed up. And so he says, Titus, You are to straighten out what was left unfinished. And then he says, appoint elders, that's pastors, in every town as I directed you. An elder, this is not what we're really going to speak on today, but since it's here, we're not going to go over it. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message that has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, when we read this, we think, good grief, who can preach or who can be a pastor? Because this is a tough thing to fulfill. And when you don't start breaking down me, all right? Don't start, well, he's got a bad temper and he does this. The point of this is this is, and if you look at all the requirements that Paul gives that are in the New Testament of a pastor, it never talks about abilities. It always talks about the character of a person. Now, do I or any other pastor perfectly live this out? Absolutely not. But it means on the whole, on the average, for most of the time, our overseers are called to live a life that is blameless and not to be quick-tempered and given to drunkenness and not violent and not pursuing dishonest gain. Now, the point of all this, as we'll go forward here in just a moment, is that this sets the foundation. There's a godly order to all this, and we don't get the godly order out of context. We don't. This goes with our sound doctrine. It goes with our theology on how we believe certain things. And if you go back to the first, trust me, we're not going to camp out on this. We're going to do a series on this one day, maybe soon, but not now. It says the very first thing is that an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, a man whose children believe. Now, we're not, again, going to go too far on this today, but there's a lot of people who have different beliefs in this. This is shaping your theology. You don't just take this verse, but you take what Jesus said. You take what Paul says. And there are requirements to be a pastor, to be an elder. And by this statement alone, only a man can be a pastor. So if you're a female, you are automatically disqualified from being a pastor. That's just God's order. It's not anything I said. It's just God's order. And then it talks about being the husband of one wife. Some people say that means polygamy because Paul wasn't necessarily speaking against this. And there's a lot of different questions. What if a pastor's wife dies and then he marries a second woman? Is he disqualified? What if, you know, the pastor's wife had an affair and left him and then he remarried? Is he disqualified? There's a lot of things to look into that we will do at another time, but this all sets the stage for us that this is what Paul is telling Titus to straighten out. He says, you straighten all this out and then you appoint elders, and these are the people that you appoint. And then those people are to do this. They're to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. In other words, the elders have to hold firmly to what's been taught, which for us is the Word of God, which means we don't get distracted by anything in the world, that this is our foundation. We talked about it in Sunday school. What do we go to the Word of God for? We go to the Word of God for encouragement when we're depressed. We go to the Word of God for comfort when we're struggling with things like our salvation. We go to the Word of God when we need guidance for money. We go to the Word of God when we're trying to figure out if what we should do, you know, maybe to be a missionary, maybe to give 10%, maybe how to forgive, all those things. We go to the Word of God. So the elder is to hold firmly to that trustworthy message so that he can encourage others, so that I'm called to hold to this, but then I encourage you by this trustworthy message, and then eventually it's discipled on down. And in this encouraging, we do it by sound doctrine, and then we refute those who oppose it. What does this look like? That means anything that's not in here is not our foundation. That means we have our answers for government. How does government work? That means we are to yield to government authorities. The Bible says that we are to pray for our government leaders. But God's word trumps the U.S. Constitution. I know that that was not a pun, by the way. God's word supersedes the U.S. Constitution. God's word supersedes any law. So at any time we, you know, if a law tells me I can't preach the word of God because it's hate speech, then I will just go to jail because I will continue to preach God's word. God's word always supersedes. So that's how we handle things like the government. It gives us sound doctrine for marriage that the husband is the head of the house. Does that mean he tells the wife what to do? Absolutely not. That means he is the provider and protector and the spiritual leader of his home. When that gets out of order, then we have problems. That's why we have so many problems in America today, that our fathers are not the spiritual leaders that we need to be. It gives us sound doctrine on money. It gives us sound doctrine on everything. And then it says to refute those who oppose this. One of the things that we see today in the social media world is that anytime we disagree with someone, we're automatically labeled hate mongers or angry. And there's always something going on Twitter. And trust me, there's always somebody angry on Twitter. But just because we refute someone, just because we tell someone that they're wrong, we're automatically labeled mean-spirited. Some of our Southern Baptist leaders have disappointed me even this week, as they have championed a book written by a woman pastor who's on her third marriage. And I thought, nothing about that is theologically sound. First of all, she can't be a pastor. She's disqualified. She can't be on her third marriage and be a pastor because none of her husbands didn't die. She just left them. So, and we've got big-time Southern Baptist leaders who are championing this book. And instead, we should be refuting that and not calling her out and saying she's a sinner, she's going to hell, but saying, hey, this is a, you know, and I'm not saying women can't write devotional books, but this is a, but we need to say, look, this is what it is. She's disqualified from being a pastor, so anything she writes on being a pastor is wrong. And so we refute people who oppose the sound doctrine. And do we do it in love? Absolutely. But we can't be afraid to refute people who are misguided, because when we do that, we end up having the worldly imprint on us. Verse 10 says, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. That's the Judaizers. That's the Pharisees, so to speak. That's the legalists. That's the people who are telling them they have to be circumcised to be a believer. There are many rebellious people, and they're just talking is what he said, and they're deceiving people. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households. Churches met in households. In other words, there's this idea that there's something that you can do to earn salvation. There's something that you can do to keep your keep your salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn it. The Bible is very clear on that. But there's also nothing we can do to lose it once we have salvation, once we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But these people were confusing them. And there's all kind of confusion today going on with things like this. And so we have to understand that we are saved by faith alone, or and grace alone through faith alone. These people must be silent because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and they teach them for the sake of dishonest gain, which means they're profiting off these people, which goes to the prosperity gospel. And there are people on the internet all the time sharing clips from preachers, and I'm not going to call anybody by name, but if you ever want to know, just ask me, and I'll tell you, there are some people you should stay away from. These people are smooth talkers, as they talk about there. And we have to be very careful about following these people, because they distort Scripture. They take bits and pieces of Scripture. And if they're constantly telling you that God wants you to do this, and God wants you to be happy, and God wants your joy and your peace, and all these things, and God wants your best life, and all those things, and I'm not saying He doesn't, but we have to watch people. Now remember, Paul is talking to Timothy about this. These are people that are inside the church. These are people who are a group or a faction of the church. He's warning them that who you watch and who you listen to could cause you problems because they can lead you astray. It says, and they've led whole households astray. Now, I don't know how all this is going to work. By the way, some of the prosperity teachers are the biggest churches in America, and I don't know how God's going to hold them accountable, but I really believe He will, because they're leading whole households astray, and they're not teaching the gospel. And it can easily be said they're doing it for the sake of dishonest gain, because they are, some of them are getting filthy rich over it. Verse 12 says, even one of their own prophets had said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, so they will be sound in the faith and pay no attention to Jewish myths or the commands that those who reject the truth. And here we have this again, rebuke them sharply. Now, we're getting ready to start to wrap this up, but what does this look like for us? In other words, there's this faction here and different factions inside the church that are misleading people. They're not people who are claiming to worship other gods. They're claiming to worship, you know, the one true God. So when we look at this, we have to look at ourselves for a moment. We have to look at what we are doing and how we are living ourselves and what we're chasing and the things that we may be pursuing ourselves. Because these people here honestly thought they were doing the right thing, but they were just misguided. Their theology was off. And so Paul says, you are to rebuke them. Now, I stand here as the under-shepherd of this church, not necessarily to rebuke you, but to walk through us with all of this. Because to be honest, when I started reading the overseer yesterday, I had to stop and pray and ask forgiveness and even to ask a couple people to forgive me because of the way some of the things I had done in the last couple of weeks. So it's not that I'm here to, you know, just beat us to death today, but we have to look at this as church members, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. What are we doing? It says verse 13 says, the testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharp and they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands those who reject the truth. In other words, things that we say as believers, which is not biblical. Things that we say to comfort ourselves. And so we misguide, we distort Scripture all the time to want to believe certain things. And we want to say, oh, God doesn't want us going through this, or God's not going to put more on you than you can handle, and things like that. And the Bible does say that in a sense, that He's not going to put more on you, but it's through His grace that you can handle it, only through Him. And so it says to rebuke them sharply so they will be sound in the faith. There's a reason for rebuke, because they don't know better. There's a reason that we do that, is so that they will learn, and they will pay no attention to the Jewish myths or the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. Now, before we go any further, this doesn't mean you have a license to sin and do anything. Paul was talking about food here. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. And listen to this. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. And as we read that, that's kind of where I want to camp out for just a second, that our minds and our consciences are both corrupted at times, and we claim to know God, but by our actions we deny Him. There's this thing in the Christian walk, and it's biblical, it's all through the Bible. It is surrendering our complete will to Jesus Christ. It is giving Him everything, not part of our life. That means we surrender, we lay everything down at His feet and say, this is, you know, I'm a new creation in you. This is not me. It is you who lives in me. And if we truly believe that, and we truly live that out, then that means it changes everything we do, and that people will actually, our actions will match up with what we claim. And so it looks something like this, that if we surrender completely to God, that means, first of all, our time is surrendered to Him. I hear people say all the time, I just don't have time for a quiet time. You have time to do anything you want to do. Let's just be honest. You have 24 hours. We all have 24 hours in a day. And I know some of you work more, but if you are surrendering your time, then you are going to find time to spend time in the Word of God. If you surrender your calendar, that means everything you do from not only tomorrow on Monday, but all the week and all the month and all the trips you take and everything you do, your calendar, your lunches, everything is surrendered to God. God, do I need to eat lunch with somebody this week and encourage them? God, do I need to go on this mission trip? Do I need to take this trip? Do I need to go on this? Everything you do is surrendered to God. That means from sports to everything you do. Then that also means when we surrender, that we surrender our money. And we say, God, this is your money. Do with it what you will. Do I need to support missions more? Do I need to give more in the form of a tithe? Do I need to give more to someone else? That means not just your time and your money. That means your strength and your energy. God, do I need to serve more? Do I need to work in the nursery more? Do I need to do things and you know, go to the ranch work? Do I need to do more here? God, do I need to be more of an encourager? Do I need to be more active in Sunday school? Do I need to participate in small groups? Do I need to serve in trunk or treat? That means everything we do should line up with God's will for our life. But you see, we claim to know God so many times, but our actions deny Him. Now, the main reason that this happens in our lives, to be honest, is just the fact that we can't say no. In order to spend time in the Word of God, in order to spend time in prayer, in order to give more money to missions, in order to give more money to the church, in order to support missions more, in order to serve more, in order to go on a mission trip, in order to encourage or do whatever it is, then we have to learn to say no to some things. We have to learn to maybe say no to the TV. Because, again, we have time to do whatever we want to do. Maybe we need to say no to some of the media in our life. Maybe we're on our phone too much. Maybe we need to say no to eating out, which would allow us more money to give. Maybe we need to say no to that nice house that we always dream about, or the clothes that we want, or the cars that we drive, or heaven forbid, the sports that we intake. The thing with sports is kind of two-pronged. Number one is there are some of them like me that are consumed with watching it. I mean, I guarantee a lot of you watched 12 hours of football yesterday because Auburn kicked off at 11 and Alabama ended a little bit after 11. There's about 12 hours that some of you didn't move. Your watch said you had 32 steps in 11 hours, okay? You didn't move. And that's, I'm not saying it's okay. The reason I didn't is I had a wedding, okay? I had 5 hours out of my day for a wedding, and or I'd have been right there with you. And then you'll go home today and watch 9 more hours of football, and you'll watch 3 more tomorrow. And sports kind of consumes you. And then there's the other people that it consumes with the playing and the going of it and our children and all that stuff. And we've got to learn to say no to some of that. It will probably be okay if we just watch 6 hours of football on Saturday, just to be honest. I don't know. We probably would be okay. It's okay if our kids don't play 52 weeks a year. It's just okay. We've got to learn to be able to say no to some things. We've got to learn to be able to say no to, you know, the money that we spend. Because all of us think we need certain things, right? All of us think we need another pair of shoes or another car or that nicer house, or we need a new paint job in the house, or we need new furniture, or we need new carpet, or we need all this stuff is what we think. And you say, but how is putting a new paint job or driving a nice car or our kids playing ball saying that we deny God with our actions? It's because we are not totally surrendered. And we're living the same as lost people live, just to be honest. And it all goes back to this imprint when we started, that He said, I'm leaving you here so that you can straighten out what was left unfinished. That we are to have sound doctrine, and we are to refute those who oppose it. And all these rebellious people, which is us, for many of us, that we are to rebuke each other, call ourselves out. One of the things that come up in our Sunday school class is this, that we're terrible at holding each other accountable. And the reason we are is because we're not living in ourselves. And we don't say, hey, you need to be in the Word, because we're afraid somebody's going, are you in the Word? You need to be giving more. You need to be doing this. You need to be a better husband. You need to be a better father. And there needs to be somebody in your life that holds you accountable to that standard. And the bottom line is this, that it comes back to a choice of us surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ. Now, before you Star Wars nerds jump on me at the end, I'm not a Star Wars expert, okay? I know some of you just hold yourself and don't take me down. I haven't even seen the last one yet, okay? Catfish has been on me. And as soon as the new Disney plan comes out streaming, I'll probably get and watch all of them. But I haven't seen it. Pardon me one second. But the thing about Star Wars, if you go back to the beginning, or not even the beginning, is this, that Anakin and Leia are brother and sister. Okay, they have the same DNA, have the same mother and the same father, and Leia is good all throughout the movies. It's Leia, isn't it? Yeah, I'm calling her Leia. Told y'all I was having a bad day. Princess Leia is good all throughout. Now, Anakin starts out, okay, good, but then he turns. Same DNA, they have the same father, they have the same mother. But Anakin makes this choice. Now, why did he choose? This is where y'all don't shout me down. You can tell me afterwards if I'm wrong, but I think my memory is correct on this. The ultimate reason was he wanted to protect his wife, is that he was afraid and he was told that she may die, and he wanted to, and so he gives in to the emperor or whatever his name is, and he gives in to this hate, and this hate controls him. But he tells him that if you'll give in to this, you can control it and you can be more powerful. And you can control things that happen in the future. And so you can protect your wife and make sure she lives through this hate. But if you've seen it, I don't want to ruin it. If you've been around the last 30 years, she doesn't make it, okay? And then he becomes, yeah... I doubt if they haven't seen any at this point. They're not intending to watch them. But he gets even angrier. And it all comes back to this, though. It's the flesh that he tried to control everything, and he wanted to control it, and he wanted what he wanted. And he was warned by Samuel L. Jackson, I don't know his real name, not to go... You know, not to do that. He was warned by Obi-Wan Kenobi not to do all these things, but yet he gave in to these fleshly desires. And see, there's a war going on in us. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. And the Bible says that if you live by the spirit, then you will do things that are of the spirit. But if you live by the flesh, then you will do things of the flesh. What's happening in Crete is people are living in the flesh. And Titus was called to rebuke them, to train them, and tell them, look, this is where you're going wrong. Now, hear me when I say this. This doesn't mean you're not a believer. He was talking to the church. Again, Anakin and Princess Leia had the same DNA. There's a lot of us in here that are believers. A lot of us in here that have made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But our actions don't match up to it. Now, why is that? A lot of it is because we probably haven't been discipled correctly. A lot of it is that nobody's ever took us alongside and discipled us. And that's why we're doing all this. That's why we're saying, hey, I'm not perfect, but I may be just a little bit further along than you, and I'm willing to walk through this with you, not to teach you everything, but so that we can walk through this together. And so that's the goal of where we get to. So ask yourself this today as we close. Dave, you can get ready. Is that, honestly, where are you at? When you read that verse, when you read the last couple of verses there, that your mind and your conscience is corrupted and you claim to know God, but your actions deny Him. If somebody watched you, followed you around for a week, a month, and they could read your thoughts and see your actions, would they say, oh, he's a child of God? Or would they say, no, he needs Jesus? Now, chances are you people may not be convinced. But here's the good news. If you're a believer, you can repent. Or if you're not a believer, you can repent and you can start getting that right today. And that's my prayer for all of us. Would you stand, please? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Just for 1 second. My brother Dave is going to sing here in just a moment. If you want to sing with him, you sing. If not, you pray. The altar is always open. This is what I want to tell you. If you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus, I'm asking you to get that right today. Just turn your life over to him. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. You can't be much worse than King David or Moses. They both had people killed. David had an affair. There are people all throughout the Bible that have lived and done things that are just not good. But God forgave them. God can forgive you. He will forgive you, but you have to repent and turn and ask him to forgive you. If you've never done that, get that right today. And if you're a believer and you're not living the way you should, you need to get that right, just to be honest. You need to start being discipled by someone, or maybe you just say, I don't necessarily need discipling. I just need to get this right. Turn it over to God, because here's the point of the message. Somebody's going to disciple you. It's either the world or it's going to be a discipleship of Jesus Christ. You don't just stay there and be neutral. The imprint is either going to be from the world or it's going to be from Jesus. Who's making an imprint on your life today? Brother Dave, you go ahead.